Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 10. I'll read verse 6, you read verse 7 until verse number 10. Alright, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6. The Bible reads, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Verse 7. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9.
Therefore, the Lord, thy God, Jesus, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that keep the commandments.
Verse 10, let's read together. And repair them that hate him to their face, to destroy them, that he will not be slack to him, hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this very important passage, when Moses was about to leave this world, or rather be buried, to wait, Lord, the time that you will bring him up. And as the children of the nation of Israel stand on the threshold going to the promised land, Moses reminded the people of the goodness of God and his faithfulness. And today, Lord, as we open your precious word, in the midst of unfaithfulness in this world, in the midst of disloyalty, in the midst of all the things that are happening around the world, Lord, Lord, we thank you that we have a faithful God, a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, today, as we understand a little bit more of your faithfulness towards us, and I pray that it will revolutionize, Lord, our thinking, especially when the trials that attend our way, especially when things happen in our lives, we'll always, Lord, throw ourselves back on the unchangeableness of God, a God that doesn't change. And so, Lord, be with the children up in chapel. May they learn much from your word. I pray most of all, Lord, help us to bow down in worship to a God that's not only holy, but a God who is all faithful to his people. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Deuteronomy, if you know a little bit of the background, is what we call the second law. The second law doesn't have the idea that God gave another set of laws. Basically, it's the repetition of the laws that God has given the children of Israel. Right? This is just a background. All right. In the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel came out from Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai. God gave them the law. All right. And what happened was, of course, they broke the law. Exodus 32, they made a golden calf. And of course, after that, when they're supposed to go into the promised land, they refused to because of fear. Okay. They saw that the people in the land were like giants. Even though the children of Israel went in, they spied the land. They said, "This is truly a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, if there's a land flowing with milk and honey, what kind of land is it? Very sticky. Okay, yeah, well, it's just a joke. But it's supposed to be a prosperous land. A land that when they look forward to it, God can bless. We thank God before we move here, for those of us who actually went to see the previous place before here, okay, we were there. And this place, Jalan Telopo, which is behind Sembawang Shopping Centre. The first time we went in, there was a broken down fridge. It was a big yard outside, fridge broken, there was a washing machine. Then after we walked in, and when I opened the toilet, there's a few Wrigley's inside, you know, and the toilet was black like a dungeon. All right, the glass was broken down, and then there was the aircon wasn't working, and the table was sprawled. Things was broken, the cupboards were torn. But you know what? Eight of us were there looking. This is the place we need to go. Okay, and then later on we called the owner straight away and said, "Oh, we will do the renovations and things like this." And it was in that particular place. Eight persons who started the were part of the church. We looked at it. It was in that place. Our church doubled for a few years until we came here. Of course, the Lord kept on adding after that. But you know, in the same way, the children of Israel, the children of Israel saw that it was a good land, but they didn't go in. So God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. Disobedience leads us to stagnancy. Disobedience leads us to a wilderness wandering, sometimes in our own personal lives. So in this situation, 40 years later, Moses was going to leave. He hasn't handed, and later on in Deuteronomy, he will hand over the gauntlet of leadership to Joshua. But before that, he is telling the whole nation of Israel the law for the second time. Basically, what Deuteronomy does is Moses repeating what God has told them the first time, 40 years ago. In this passage that we see, it's interesting, the first four books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, God's emphasis was purely on His holiness. All right? If you read the book of Leviticus, many times in the Bible, it says, I am the Lord, I am holy. Okay? And the reason is to establish the fact that we serve not merely a loving God, but a holy God. Okay? So the emphasis that God wanted the children of Israel to focus on was the most important attribute, that is holiness. The word holy is used 149 times, all right, in the first four books of Moses. And every time holiness is used, the first four books, it has to do with God and things of God. Okay? The passage we just read, God said something for the very first time in the fifth book. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the first time God mentioned something very personal. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 7 and 8. I'll just read. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye more were the fewest of all the people. God was talking to Israel. Moses talking to Israel. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. A study of the Greek, or the Hebrew word in this passage, Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament is Greek. Study of the Hebrew word love has the idea that God loved with no conditions attached to it. It is just innate in His nature. Like a father loves a child who may be severely handicapped, and the father is prepared to take care of the child for the rest of his life. And there's only one reason why the father would take care of the child. And the reason is because he loved the child. The child is not going to be of any economic use to the dad. They cannot go and earn money, and next time he must take care of him. Okay? But yet the father will continue to love the child. Why? Simply because he is his. Christians, do you know that's how God loved us? There is simply nothing in us that God can see as worthy. But we belong to Him because He created us and He loved us from the beginning. Of course, we left Him in sin, but when He saved us, He brought us back again. Looking back at history, where Israel came from, Moses reminded the people of Israel that God chose them not because they were a mighty nation, not because they were a mighty nation, not because they were a nation with many people, but because simply because God loved them. This is the same basis God chose us to be saved today as Christians. There's nothing that we can claim to fame with God. Yet God loved us. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." In other words, Paul is saying there's nothing in us that warrants God to save us and to love us. Not mighty, mighty. I think none of us here are millionaires or billionaires. We don't have like big moguls, you know, mogul, M-O-G-U-L, mogul, tycoon kind of. We're not big, we're not mighty, we don't have, we are head or something, or chief, exactly. But yet God called you. Why? Because He loved you. Simply because He loved you. Okay? After Moses reminds the people of their calling, he exhorted them to remember and understand a very important truth. Okay? I want us to realize one thing. I told the youth camp and say, if you don't remember anything, just remember the sea. What's the sea? The cross. Okay, if you don't remember anything about the youth camp, remember one thing. Always remember the cross and what Jesus did for you. And if you remember what Jesus did for you, everything else doesn't matter. Because you will always remember, Lord, you died for me. You rose again for me. And one day you're coming for me. And everything is for us. Did you know that? And when Jesus died, there was nothing for him, it's everything for us. So, Moses reminded the people of a very special calling in verse number 9. After he says, God loved you, God cared for you, he took care of you. In verse 9, Moses reminded the people of a very special thing. He said, know therefore, this is what Moses says, God chose you not because, God loved you not because you have anything to offer him, simply because God loved you. And so in verse 9 he says, know therefore. Therefore, based on the knowledge that God loved you, I want you to know this. What does he know? That the Lord thy God, he is God, he is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In this verse, God's attribute of faithfulness is highlighted. That God is faithful. We can sometimes see in pictures and then nice sun, you know, and nice photography, and then someone will say, God is faithful. Yes, he is, and we get inspired by that kind of phrase. But you know what God wants us to not just know as an inspiration on a plaque. God wants you to know that God is faithful deep inside your heart. Okay? And this is what Moses told the people. The word faith means literally, what's the meaning of faith? In the root word, faith comes from the word meaning a rope or a cable. A rope or a cable. Okay? A rope or a cable. The primary purpose of the use of the rope is to either lead or to bind tightly. When the Bible says God is faithful, it literally means to be full of binding that you cannot move. So when God is faithful to us, in other words, he's bound to us. And we are bound to him. Okay? And in Webster's dictionary, it goes further. It states that something being faithful means also a strict adherence, binding to something that is true. I want you to notice four things about God's faithfulness from this passage. Number one, God is faithful to his word. His word. The Bible says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy. God made his covenant with the children of Israel, and God is determined to keep it. That's why we are going to have the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, because God promised to King David many hundreds of years ago, and I will establish your kingdom to 1,000 generations, meaning permanency of the millennium, the Davidic covenant that God made. And God will keep that covenant, and that's why we have the millennium period in 1,000 years, okay? And that's literal in Revelation chapter 20. But promises of God's faithfulness to his word. Psalm 119 verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. All. In other words, every word in the Bible can be trusted. They are faithful. Psalm 119 verse 13. Thy testimonies thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Not just faithful, but they are very faithful. Isaiah 25 verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done many wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. The adjective used by God to describe God's word is that God, your word is faithful. Your word is faithful. In Genesis chapter 8 verse 22, let me just read, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, the day and night shall not cease. Do you know when God said that? Understand this, before Genesis 8, there were no seasons. Until the time of the flood, the world was constant temperature. They have never seen rain, they have never seen snow. All right, it was perfect environment, but of course when the flood came, the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken and the heavens, the rains came down for the very first time. So when Noah says it's going to be a flood, they know what you're talking about. You know, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, many people don't know what they're talking. What we're talking about. But we need to still share of the judgment that is coming. But when God said, after the flood, when Noah went out, God said, while the earth remains, the seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Up to today, there may be erratic changes in temperature and climate in all the world. But you know what? God's word still remains true. In many countries of the world, you can still find spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Although we can find summer in our church, but you know, no, just kidding. All right, but God is still, we still have in different countries of the world springs because God said so. Did you know one thing? We can believe God in His word simply because He said so. If Brother Tim said, "Brother Johnny, I'll be down to do this," I'll say, "Okay." I don't have to ask you. Better sign a contract, SMS me, and make sure when you. I don't have to do it because when he said it, it's good. It's as good as done. Okay, if Brother Henry says, "Pastor, next week we have dinner together at 7 at my place," or something like that. You know, I use this illustration to demonstrate, to teach the Chinese folks about faithfulness, and say if so and so invites me for dinner at 7 p.m., I ask them, "What do you think we'll be doing at 6 o'clock?" On the Saturday, 7 p.m., we're supposed to go for dinner. We'll be preparing ourselves to go for the dinner, right? Why? Because they invited us for dinner. Their word is as good as trustworthy. Okay. So by 6:59, we'll be knocking on the door. And they will be there. "Oh, come, welcome." Why? Because Brother Henry said, 7 o'clock, Saturday, I'm coming to come to my house for dinner. We then program our lives or arrange our lives around the appointment. Does it make sense? For one reason, Henry says, 7 p.m. at my place for dinner. When God says, "I will save you if you trust me," God says He will save you if you trust Him. That's it. That's how simple. God's word is faithful. And as Christians, we need to know that God's word is faithful. Alright? In Genesis 17:19, God gave another illustration. God said, "Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son." Now, why is that? Why is that funny? Sarah, as we all know in the Bible, God told Abraham, "You're going to have a son." And then Abraham said, "Okay, fine, God." 30 years later, God says, "You have a son." Abraham said, "Sorry, you told me when Sarah was 50 or 60 years old, and now you're at 90 years old, you're telling me Sarah will have a son." God is just ridiculous. My wife is past the age of childbearing. But God says, "Your wife shall bear thee a son." You know what Sarah did? Because Sarah was past the age of bearing a child, you know what? He tried to help God, right? He asked, "Abraham, why don't you go into Hagar?" In those days, the handmaid or the maid that belongs to the mistress is actually a property of the mistress. You can do anything with them. You can chase them out. And that's why he said, "Why don't you have a intimacy with and have the child?" You know, God says he's going to have a child. I can't have it, so let's help God. God said, "Sarah, thy wife shall have a child." And God doesn't mean this. He's very clear. He said, "Sarah, thy wife shall have a child." Sarah laughed at God and said, "God, that's not possible." In Genesis 17:21, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the year." In other words, God not only said, "Sarah, you're going to have a son, you are going to have it at the set time I tell you." Guess what happened? Two chapters later, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God had a set time. God said, "This is the time." It happened just as God said. Question for us as Christians: do we believe what God says? Do we believe what God... God is faithful to His word. Isaiah 7:14, which is another passage, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child." In many of the new translations of the Bible, it says, "Therefore a young woman shall be with child." Sorry, today any young woman may not be able to be a virgin, because sin has started so young in some countries of the world. But God says, "Therefore a virgin shall be with child." In the Jewish thinking, a virgin is always someone who has never had physical relationship with a man. Okay, and so when Isaiah put it down, a virgin means a virgin. But you know what, in Galatians 4 verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." God said He will bring it to pass, He will bring it to pass. God is true to His word, He is faithful to His word. No one has ever, listen to this, no one has ever totally trusted God here and was ever disappointed. Amen? No one had put their faith in God 100% and was ever disappointed. Because if God disappoints us when He said something's going to happen and it didn't happen, You know what? God just broke his promise. God cannot be God anymore. We might as well close, Ambassador. If we don't serve a faithful God, and he's not true to his word, we're wasting our time. But God is faithful. There may be times in our lives that we find it hard to trust God at his word. When I was in one country of the world, we had a navigation exercise in the army. Okay, and the place, you know, in navigation exercises, sometimes the location of the checkpoints are hidden. Okay? Example, I think you all had the amazing stroll, right? During the youth camp. And the things they literally had to go to different places in Changi to find during the youth camp, right? Just illustrating some. They had supposed to be amazing race. Okay, so they were looking for things. And I don't know, I wasn't there. I was busy doing something else. But some of them were strolling. But they had to look for the place, right? And some people couldn't, I don't know, did some of them couldn't find the place? Most found it, okay? So, but when we were doing our navigation exercises overseas in the army, some of the places are very obscure. And there was one time that, and this place that we went to, which in Taiwan, is really far, you know? And what we were taught is that you had two things at your disposal. The exact location given to you, which is called the map reference. Okay, it's a map reference. Coordinates, okay? And you have a compass. And you're supposed to find the place. You're supposed to know where you are, and draw a line, and go towards that place. Okay? But you can't see it anywhere. You actually have to go to the place and find the place. Okay? So many times, the place is hidden. You're given these two things. The map reference is the Word of God. I remember the time when I learned one thing over the years, over the months in training is, you mark what you call the azimuth, which is actually the direction. Okay? You mark it, you switch your compass to point align to north, alright? And then, I don't know whether you can understand what I'm saying, but the let's say if it's 100 degrees, okay? 100 degrees east, northeast, okay? So I will actually do the point the compass towards north, make sure the degree is always parallel, and you just follow the direction of this arrow, okay? This one, Brother Songlin can teach you, okay, when you have more advanced navigation. But anyway, basically, there was a particular set pattern you have to fix your compass in. And once you fix it, you will look at where the compass goes. Let's say it goes this way. You aim and you just keep on going. Okay? And when I did that, together with my group of the small section, in front was all the big lalang and things like that. We couldn't see anything by what you took the parang. And just keep chopping. And just keep following the compass. Just keep chopping and chopping. And that literally went on for about a kilometer. That's 1,000 meters. It just kept chopping and chopping. And say, are you sure? One thing that encouraged us was there was a pathway. This overseas. So obviously someone had been through it before. So we kept on. Just, we couldn't see. The lalang was as high as this. And couldn't see ahead. But we place focus on the compass, which we've learned from the information given to us. That's the direction. Keep on just pushing. And at the end of that, when we finally chop up the last lalang, which is a long grass, we saw a Land Rover there. And the Land Rover was basically some of the army commanders that were there. That wasn't the point. But we're supposed to go and there was a temple there. That was actually the location we're supposed to find. You know, at the end of that, we were so relieved that, and in those days, the people in the country would usually respect the soldiers and ask, have you eaten? They wanted to cook a meal for us and all that kind of thing. They said, never, never. They gave us a place to stay, and the place was red because it was a temple. It was quite nice, quite warm. By 4 a.m., looking at the place, it was so eerie, we decided to leave. But anyway, the key point of this is how did we find a place that we couldn't see? We only have the map reference and we only have the compass. Do you know all of us have a map reference as Christians? The Word of God. You know who is your compass? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will always come together to find that direction that you're supposed to go in life. The moment we choose not to read the Bible, we don't have the map reference. The moment that we don't obey the prompting of God in our hearts, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You always make a wrong turn. You will always go the wrong way. And some people unfortunately make wrong decisions in their life simply because they don't follow strictly to what the map reference says. In Isaiah 50 verse 10, let me just read. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? In this, Isaiah is saying, is there someone among you that truly fears God, but right now you're walking in darkness? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What does that mean? When you choose in your heart, Lord, I believe, but God, everything is darkness. Isaiah's encouragement, learn to trust, learn to stay upon his God. In other words, wait for God. You know, as Christians, sometimes we're always in a rush to make decisions. We're always in a rush. And many times, without the prompting of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God. By the way, Christians, remember this. God will never act contrary to his Word. Never. He can't. If he is, then he's not faithful to his word. Man is oftentimes unfaithful to our own word. When we say this, we can change. Not God. He is immutable. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not. You know what's the outcome? If you read the rest of the verse, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God was going to destroy the nation of Israel because of their rebellion. But because I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you will not be consumed. You know why? God says, I am holy, I will not change. But you know what? I'm all compassion as well. I know what you're going through. I know sometimes you struggle, but you are still rebelling against me. I'm the Lord, I don't change. Therefore, you will not be consumed. I will still give you compassion. God doesn't change. You know, our job is to always remember God is faithful. Isaiah 30 verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. Are you in a hurry to make certain decisions? Remember God is faithful to his word. And therefore, when the time is hard to trust him, it's time to learn. All the more we need to trust him. When the time you know you have to hang on, you cannot hang on, all the more you have to hang on. Because God will come and help if you will submit to him. Number one, in the New Testament, God puts it this way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now that's a promise of God. If you're a Christian and you love God, remember in Romans 8:28, Paul says, we know that all things work together for the good of the person who loves God. If we are walking along the pathway that God wants us to walk, things may come into our way, but God says those things will work for our good. Amen? It will work for our good. Not because we are worthy, not because of situations, but because God always has his best plan for us, even when we cannot see it. And sometimes it is imperative, it is absolutely, absolutely for Christians to learn. Many of them will say, I will go where God wants me to go. But you know what? Sometimes God wants us to stay where he wants us to stay, where we need to stay. And that's where we learn to trust the Lord. That God, this is your best plan. One of the things I've learned in my life as a believer, not as a pastor, but as a believer, is despite things falling over the place, if God's in charge, I don't have to fear. I just stay and be faithful to what God wants me to do. And similarly, we need to do that too. Number one, God is faithful to the word, but secondly, God is also faithful not only to his word, but he is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his own people. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful to his people. You know, the Bible did say that with them that love him and keep his commandments. God did put a qualifier there. God is faithful. That doesn't mean God is unfaithful to those who don't keep his commandments. God's character is absolute faithfulness. No matter what you do, you cannot change God's faithfulness. Many human beings act based on situations. In this situation where everything is nice and wonderful, you see that a lot in Christian camps, for example. Just use it as an illustration. When you're with, I told the young people, the challenge is not that you are in a Christian camp. Because everyone is doing, we call it positive peer pressure, to do the right thing, to pray and get out at a certain time. It's positive peer pressure. Which is good because you're actually helping the person to go in a direction. I told young people last night, The challenge is not in the camp. The challenge is when you go home. When you have the evil influences come in and knock on your door, hey, you, I miss you 5 days, man. Where you go? Barbecue, ah? Say, hey, come lah. Say, okay lah, come. When you start going, you know what's going to happen? You go straight back to your old ways. It is so imperative for us to understand God is faithful. Nothing touches Him. Nothing changes Him. We change. God doesn't. But you know what? In our relationship with God, God is still faithful to His own people. Let me give you a few examples. When the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years, the Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to 4, I think it's there, right? The Bible says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. If you read this verse, you will find that God actually has a purpose for the 40 years is to test these people. Whether their heart is hardened, or whether the heart is tender towards God. Whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no, and He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not. In other words, God fed you with food that you don't even know where it came from. You don't even know about it. Neither did thy fathers knew, that He might make thee know that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth. Does man live? Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You know, as much as this passage talks about, God wanted them to know that you cannot live by bread alone. Three things God did for them in the wilderness. Number one, fed them. Number two, clothed them. These are the two most important things for any human existence. Even when the children of Israel rebelled against God for 40 years in the desert, God supplied the equivalent. Let's say each one had one gardenia loaf of bread a day. Let's say one person. Let's say Asher eats one gardenia loaf of bread. We make sure they don't put the eggs inside. Okay? So, one gardenia loaf a day. 1 year, 365 loaves. Times 40 is equivalent to? 350 times 12 after 40 years, about 30 over 1,000 loaves. Let's put it as 30 loaves, 40 years. That's only for one person. 30,000 loaves times 2 million, God supplied 60 million loaves in those 40 years. Asher drinks 1 liter of water a day. 360 times 40, how many liters would that be? 360 liters a year times 40. That minus your bathing and all that. For one person, right? Times 2 million. You know how much God had to provide for the children of Israel to maintain them in the desert where there is no provisions. All provisions came from God. How many of you would change your shoes once every year or 6 months? If you go jogging more often, you'll change your shoes, right? The Bible says their shoes did not wax old for 40 years, and they were not walking on good ground. They're walking in the desert where it's dry. The Bible says, how many of you change clothes? I hope you do after you pay, but you know, new clothes. Some people, because they keep their clothing, well, I know my mom, you can actually keep her clothing for 30 years and still in good condition. But you know what? They were in desert, dry, heat for 40 years. The Bible says your garment waxed not old. For 40 years, God maintained the cloth, the condition for the children of Israel. Can God take care of us? God is faithful to us in every area of our life. He is faithful. He ensured. How many of you did not eat today? You know, for Singaporeans who did not eat, it's usually by choice. Because of some, maybe it's illness, or maybe they want to diet, or whatever. But you know, even though the children of Israel were under judgment, God was still leading, guiding, preserving, and providing for His people. That's the faithfulness of God. That God, even though we may be under God's judgment, like the children of Israel, He was still leading, guiding, preserving, and providing for His people. When we go through the fire, God remains true to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know the story. They were all thrown into a fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar, when they saw that, When the three men went there, saw, hey, how come we throw in three people? How come there are four? And behold, I see four men loose in the fire. What does that mean? And the fourth, King Nebuchadnezzar, pagan, non-believing king, said, those three Hebrew children would dare to defy me. But when they went into the fire, there were four men. And so he asked, didn't we throw three men in? He said, yeah, O king. Lord, I see four men. Who's the fourth? He said, and the fourth was like the Son of God. Can I say, if you go through the fire, God goes through with you. Is that faithful? God will not allow those who stand for him to go through fire alone. God will go through with him. But you know what? You know what's the criteria? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remained true to God. God was true to them in the furnace. When you go through the fire, as you remain true to God, God goes through into the fire with you. Did you realize that even when you go through testing, even discipline from the Lord, God does it in faithfulness? Children, are you listening? Sometimes when you go through the discipline, remember, it's in faithfulness that even you're there. But God does it in faithfulness to us. In Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Sometimes we find that, well, why am I going through all this? Why do I have to go through all this? You know why? Because God in faithfulness is afflicting you. Because God knows that if he doesn't afflict you, you will not learn. Can I say this? Trials go to non-believers, and trials go to believers. Trials go to believers for one purpose, to draw them closer back to God. To get rid of sin in their lives. You know how trials, how God deals with trials to non-believers? Is to make them realize they can't go through life alone. They need a Savior to guide them through life. And that's why God puts the trials. For believers, when we go through the trial, remember, God afflicts us in faithfulness. That's hard to sometimes think. You mean God gave me cancer to bring me back to him? In some cases, yes, like what Brother Denzel shared about this, like what Dr. Teo or something, a doctor who, he's just living the life, getting Ferraris, until he got struck with cancer. He was given 6 months, and he learned, it was better for me to spend my time running after faith in God than Ferraris on the road. You know, what does it take for God to bring us back? But you know what God is, that the key thing is God is still faithful. Even in our trials, he is faithful. How many of us as dads will be able to discipline our children without tears in our heart? If you truly love your child, if you have to spank your child, many times I spank my own children, and I'm sure you do too. Do you know God actually, why do I have to spank you? Why don't you just listen? But I have to because I love you. If we as believers can't see the love of God in our affliction, we need to grow in our relationship with him. Alright? We need to grow. God in faithfulness will afflict us. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to us who has chosen us. In Matthew 28 verse 20, this is what God says for believers. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay? Joseph, to the day you die, do you believe God's with you? Do you realize if Joseph or Cherubel doesn't believe that, God is still with them. Amen. Even sometimes we may lose faith in this life, God will not lose faith. He will still be there even when we don't believe him. That's our God. Do you believe in that kind of God? In Hebrews 13 verse 5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you going through a fire now? God goes into the fire with you. Stay with him. Keep close to him. And you will find him. 1 Peter 4:19. Let me read that. I think it's there. Listen to this. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. When you're doing the right thing and going through the hard time, you know what you need to do? Commit. The word commit means to give. The keeping of your souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. When Peter said that to the Jewish people, he is talking to a group of people that may face their death in the lion's den. They may face the execution by the person who will chop off their hair. And Peter says, look, if you are doing the right thing, not because you went to steal, they throw you in prison, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ and your willingness to stay with him, commit your souls to the Creator. Because he is a faithful creator. He is faithful to his word, faithful to his people. But thirdly, God is faithful to the end. The Bible says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which number one keepeth covenant and mercy. His word he keepeth with his people, with them that love him and keep his commandments. And number three, in the same verse, to 1,000 generations." God keeps his word, he's faithful to the end. To the end. To 1,000 generations. That's a Jewish way of saying forever. To 1,000 generations. It's a poetic way of saying forever. God says he is faithful to the end. 1,000 generations is a long time. Would you agree? It's a long time. The idea here is that God is faithful today. He will be faithful to the end. God was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to Joshua. He was faithful to Nehemiah, Ezra, Esther, Job, the people of the nation of Israel, the people in the Bible. What am I saying? As much as God was faithful to all the people in the Bible, and God is faithful even to us today. Because he doesn't change. His faithfulness doesn't change. He just doesn't change. He will be faithful. In every trial you have, he's faithful to the end. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Therefore, the psalmist can say, Psalm 89 verse 1, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his thy faithfulness in all generations." Number one, God is faithful to his word, his people to the end. But the last point, God is faithful to himself. Now what does that mean? God is faithful to himself. Now all of a sudden, God takes another slant. Which sometimes as we extol and remember God's love, or God is so faithful to us. But God does have an aspect of his character that is holiness. Look at verse number 10. In verse 9, the last part, God will keep covenant mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, verse 10, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Understand, the faithfulness of God goes in two directions. He is faithful to his own and those who choose to stay with him. And all the promises that God made to his people, he will keep. Every promise that is made to a believer, can you name me some promises? Maybe on this side, can you name me some promises God has given to us? God will provide our needs. Philippians 4 verse 9, "My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory." Yes, he will provide. What else? Anyone else? Any other promises? Go for salvation. If you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, Romans chapter 10 verse 13. What else? Any other promises of God in the Bible? He will keep us from evil. Yes. God keep us from evil. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that feareth him and delivereth them. That's from the book of Psalms. What are the promises? He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yes. Okay. Sorry. Okay. He's going to come back again. Yes. The second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming back and he's going to keep his promise. You know what else? Any other promises? Sorry. I can do all things through Christ, God's promise of strength in our difficult times. Roger? Romans 8, 39, which is, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" Right? "And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things shall separate us from the love of God." That's a promise of God. Question, do you believe that? When God is faith, you know, all these are the precious promises of God that God has given to us as believers, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is God's forgiveness. But you know what? There's another aspect to the promise. "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's also a promise. "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Luke 13 verse 3 and 5. You see, when God says a positive, we all love. But when God says, "Look, this is going to happen too, if you do not from the heart forgive your brethren, God in heaven is not going to forgive you." Matthew chapter 18 verse 35. God is faithful to His promise. He's faithful to Himself. Even when the world says, God, you're unfair, God says, no, I'm not unfair. What I said is exactly what I'll do. If you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear you. Psalm 66, verse 18. Do you believe that? If you believe the positive, you must believe the negative. Okay? So God is faithful to Himself. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. That phrase has oftentimes been taken to mean that, you know, sometimes we are unfaithful, but God is still faithful. No, that actually means, if you look at the context, if we would suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him, 2 Timothy. But then later, if we believe not, it has the idea of total rejection, or not total, when we choose to lose faith, God says, well, in that situation, then I will have to deal with you according to the principles that is delineated. If you don't forgive your brethren, I cannot forgive you. That's what God says. That's what He means. Okay? So listen carefully to this. If we are faithful to Christ, He will certainly be faithful to us. If we be false to Him or unfaithful, He will need to deal with us according to His word, His judgments. All right, He's faithful to Himself. Any one of us who will continue in our sinful ways, God cannot deny Himself. The Bible says He will repay them that hate Him to His face, to destroy them. In other words, God will personally confront these people. You know, as believers, God has given us precious promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's so important for us to say, Lord, thank You for Your grace. God's grace is always to bring us back to Him. Anyone who will continue in their sinful ways, God cannot deny Himself. He has to deal with us. Because the Bible promises the wages of sin is death. Can I remind you, Romans chapter 6 was not written to non-believers. Romans chapter 6, when the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, is written to save born-again believers. Which means the wages of sin is death has the idea that if we continue in the sin as a believer, God will have to deal with us. Alright? God is not sentimental like we are. How many of us say, I'm going to spank you 10 times? The father say, then after that, sorry. Okay, don't spank you. God's not like that. God's not like that. That may be a mitigating factor. But you know what? Many people, when they're supposed to be punished, will get remorseful. And they may develop, okay, every time I'm going to get spanking, I will have this very pitiful face. And I know mama one, I know daddy one, he will give in one. Okay. God's not like that. He is perfect justice. You know why? That's why God delays His judgment until the final time. Example, to the Amalekites, He delayed His judgment for 400 years. Do you realize God delayed His judgment for 400 years? Genesis chapter 15, He already said, I'm going to deal with the Amalekites, but their time is not right. Then 400 years later, 1 Samuel 15, that's when God, King Saul, deal with the Amalekites. I've been waiting 400 years for them to repent. They did not repent. Now it's time to deal with them. And they were wiped out. That's why God's long suffering. God is long suffering. But God sends things along the way to remind us. You know, Christians, God is faithful, but He's faithful in two directions. Can I urge you to keep walking in the right direction of loving God? God is not easily moved as we are in terms of, God knows whether we are truly repentant or not. God remains faithful to His word, His nature, and to Himself. He is never inconsistent nor unfair. For sinners on their way to hell, He has provided a way by showing that He is faithful. Do you realize all of us deserve to go to hell because of our sin? That's what the Bible teaches. Do you realize God is still faithful? Did you realize that God was faithful to Judas Iscariot? Did you know that the moment Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus 4 times, God gave him opportunities? When Jesus said to him, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. And there were conviction times all along Judas Iscariot's life. To the end, finally he realized, hey, I'm betraying innocent blood. All I want was a few dollars. All I want was some, because the Bible says he was a thief. All he was covetous. All he wanted was a few dollars in his pocket. But he didn't meant for Jesus to die. At the end, he realized he repented, but repentance of the world. Remember those in the youth camp? He didn't repent. Guess why? Because he went to the false people, the wrong people to confess their sin. Who did Judas Iscariot go to confess his sin? Went to the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees say? That's not my problem, that's yours. And guess what? When you go to the wrong people to confess your sin, you end up like Judas Iscariot. All right, not that you hang yourself, but you know, there'll be reputation ruined, etc. Genuine repentance always takes us back to our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus convicted Peter and said, "Lovest thou me more than this?" He said, "Yeah, Lord, you know that I love thee." And he repented, and Peter gave his life back to the Lord Jesus. He went on to be one of the greatest apostles. God is never inconsistent nor unfair. For sinners on their way to hell, did you know that God still gave us his son? Do you think God's fair? God says, "I'm going to judge you. You, because of your sin," God is faithful to himself. I said, "God, I'm all love. I can't stand by and let Johnny go to hell. I can't stand by and watch Timothy go to hell. I can't stand by. I'm all holiness." You know what God did? "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I give up my own self. And I'm coming to take your place." When Jesus Christ came down, God manifested himself to be a man, to take the place of man in death. On the third day, rose again so that he can overcome that sin to save us. You know, that's the love in the gospel. If you don't remember anything in your youth camp, remember the cross. Because it's at the cross that your soul was saved from hell and from sin. That God himself said, "I need to judge your sin, but you cannot pay," right? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are a Christian today not because of your own good works. We are Christians today because of a faithful God. Would you agree with that? Because of a God that says, "I love these people and I'm faithful to my compassion and I'll do everything I can. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid out his life for his friend." The Lord Jesus Christ will never say something that he will not do. And when he said that, he literally, John 15 6, and verse 13, laid down his life for us. Our God is a faithful God. For believers who will obey him, he is faithful. For believers who sin and are willing to confess their sin and forsake it, he is faithful. For believers who sin and will not forsake their sin and confess it, God will have to chasten. He's just faithful to his word. That's all written in the Bible. That's all very clear. God has been faithful to his word and to his character of faithfulness, that whatsoever he says, he will do. Do you believe that? Whatever God says, he will do. Let me ask you a question. You know, as I grow older in the faith, and grow older as man, as a human being, I'm going to realize how backslidden I am. And God began to show me many things, this and this, especially when I was studying at the judgment seat of Christ. What I saw was a faithful God working on a sinner like myself, that there are certain areas I still need to change for the glory of God. And I'm asking you to also say, "God, you are faithful. I want to be faithful like you, Lord. Help me." And we've seen today that God is faithful. As believers, our resolve in our heart should be that, "Lord, I will go wherever you call me to go. I will be whatever you want me to be. That I will be faithful like you, Lord. Help me." As we've seen today, God is faithful to his word, his people, to the end, to himself. I finished with an illustration. There was a construction company one time that was trying to remove a whole area of trees and all that. And as it progressed, the superintendent noticed that there was a nest, actually, on the bird. Okay, a nest there. And he was a bit concerned as he climbed up. "Oh, there's some young chicks. There's some eggs and some chicks still there." And interestingly, I'm not too sure, I can't verify the veracity, the truth of this story, but according to the illustration, the construction said, "Okay, we will clear all the tree and just give this a few weeks, alright?" They're supposed to so basically the construction foreman says, "We just keep this tree." Okay? Until a few weeks later, he came and checked, "Oh, the nest is gone." No, because why? They've all grown and they're thrown away. And so I chopped down a tree. As the tree came down, the nest popped out. Okay? The four men looked at the nest. And as part of the making of the nest, there was this Sunday school bulletin. And on the Sunday school bulletin, there was this verse. He careth for you. He careth for you. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. You know, that is so encouraging for me. You know why? Because that truth, God takes care even of the birds of the air. God knows how many hair falls on your head. That's how closely He knows us. God knows every tear you cry. In fact, did you know that the Bible says God keeps your tears in a bottle? Maybe Tim cry. You cry? Yeah, sometimes you do, right? Tim Lee cried 6,000 tears, January, whatever, 2,300, whatever. Do you realize that God is so faithful to us? The Bible says He even keeps our tears. What are tears made of? It's actually saline solution, I think. Salt, right? It's salt and other mixture. What is it useful for? Do you realize even in tears, even in crying, God designed that to make your heart feel better? Did you know that? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, by sorrow of is the heart made better. Do you know why we cry? It's to make us feel better. That was designed by God. So this human philosophy is, men don't cry, we only shed blood. No, that would be going against what God says. If God has to make us cry, it is actually to make our hearts feel better. But you know, it's more than that. It's to make our hearts go to Him. The Bible says about tears in the night whereby we can go to God to kick it. Because He's a faithful God. Christians, as we close, do you believe God is faithful to you? Do you know what is the natural outcome of that? You need to be faithful to Him too. But Brother Johnny, we're all unfaithful in some areas of our life. If God has told us something in our lives, that, hey, I'm faithful to you. Can I say, if you make no decision to walk with Him today, as you walk out this room, God is still faithful. You know why? You will still go to the hawker center later to eat, right? You know who provided that food? Well, Brother Johnny, I worked for it. Yes, but it was God who gave that food. Please understand this. Everything you have, everything on my body that I wear and that you have, all belongs to God. And God gives us to enrich us. You know, all this to say one thing, I love you. And I want you to come to me so that you can have the rest in your heart that you so long for. So that you can have the forgiveness of your sin of pride and selfishness that you so long for. So that God can put your lives together if He has to. But you know what? The first thing, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who are bankrupt and say, God, I cannot do it myself. I need you. That's when God comes in. Because God is a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself upon you. He wants you to freely say, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm coming to you. Our God is faithful. Let's draw close to Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone who have heard this message, that it will be an encouragement to their heart that we serve a faithful God. Lord, You're so faithful to us in every area of our lives, our careers. Some of us have made progress. Lord, our bank accounts are not multimillionaires, but Lord, we do have enough for our families. It's all Your goodness, Lord. God, we have our children that's healthy. We know of children in ICU and parents struggling. And yet You're so good to us. Lord, we're saying that even children in ICU, You are still faithful to them because You have Your plan there. But Lord, we thank You for Your goodness towards us and Your faithfulness. That God, we thank You that You're faithful to Your word because it's always true. Whatever You say will come to pass. You're also faithful to Your people. Father, humbly, we ask Your forgiveness for the times that we've been unfaithful to You, whether in our words, our thoughts, our actions. But we thank You that You are still faithful to us. Well, thank You. We are thankful also, Lord, that You are faithful to the end. Heavenly Father, we know that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And Father, that is consistent with what we just talked about today. that Father, every waking moment to the moment we sleep, you are faithfully watching over us, taking care of every need of your child. But God, help us to realize you are faithful to yourself, that there are certain areas of your life that you will not tolerate, such as sin and selfishness as a believer. And that God, you want us to cast off these things that will corrupt our lives and come back to you. Father, I pray for someone who may not have trusted Christ. Help them to know that you are still faithful to them. Number one, you're still giving them life. Number two, you're still allowing them to hear of your love. Number three, deep in your heart, Lord, I know that you want them to come to you, because you said, Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Is someone in this room saying, Brother Johnny, I thank my God that he's faithful. God has worked in my heart about certain areas in my life as a Christian, and I know I need to be faithful to him. Is there someone as a Christian who is saying, God, I need you to help me overcome this area? Is there someone like that? Amen. I see that man. Put it up, put it down. Amen. I say, just tell God that area. I say, God, help me. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Our faithful God loves us. Is there someone else? All right, if you're not a believer today, and say, Lord, Brother Johnny, I didn't realize how much God is so faithful. So wondering how come as Christians you guys can believe in God, but yet if you realize from the Bible, God is such a faithful God in all of our situations, and say, I want to find out more about this God who loved me and gave himself for me. And say, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian, but I want to, if God is that faithful, I want to know him. Is there someone like that? I'll pray for you. I get someone to share with you. We're not going to force you to join the church. No money. It's just an opportunity to share with you the love of God. Is there someone like that? Would you put up your hand? I'll pray for you. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for these brethren who has put up their hands. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray. I hope, Father, through the exposition of the word, they have seen that you are a faithful God, which you are, Lord. This is just your character. And I'm praying as the brethren have put up their hands, I pray you will help them draw closer to you in their hearts, in their personal relationship with you, as they share the word with others, as they live their lives, as they fulfill their duties as moms and dads, as workers. Lord, may they, in every area of their lives, know that you're a faithful God to them. A God that in every situation you will guide them, you will lead them as they seek to walk with you in your word. Holding the compass in one hand and the map in another, allowing the map to be the Bible and the compass, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that they will walk in line, they will find the direction you want them to have. Father, I pray for these four brethren who have put up their hands. I pray as they learn to trust in a faithful God in every step of their way, to learn your word, to walk by your ways, that their children and their friends and their colleagues around them will see the faithfulness of God. And through them, Lord, people will be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. And their lives will blossom, and their lives will fulfill the will you have for them. Father, I pray for one person who have never trusted Christ, and yet there's a tussle in their hearts. I pray they will come to a place of realizing that you are a faithful God. I pray for the children upstairs. They will grow up to learn about our faithful God through our testimony, through our life. Lord, protect them from the evils of this world, and help these young ones to live for you. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. Find us faithful, Lord, and help us to walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.